Tonight's reading comes from John chapter 1, verses 19 to 34. And this can be found on page 1068 of the Pew Bibles. So John chapter 1, starting to read at verse 19. And this is the testimony of John, when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who are you?" He confessed and did not deny, but confessed, "I am not the Christ." And they asked him, "What then? Are you Elijah?" He said, "I am not." "Are you the prophet?" And he answered, "No." So they said to him, "Who are you? We need to give an answer to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself?" He said, "I am the voice of one crying out in the wilderness, 'Make straight the way of the Lord,' as the prophet Isaiah said." Now they had been sent from the Pharisees. They asked him, "Then why are you baptizing if you are neither the Christ, nor Elijah, nor the prophet?" John answered them, "I baptize with water, but among you stands one you do not know, even he who comes after me, the strap of whose sandal I am not worthy to untie." These things took place in Bethany across the Jordan, where John was baptizing. The next day he saw Jesus coming towards him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I have said, 'After me comes a man who ranks before me, because he was before me.' I myself did not know him, but for this purpose I came baptizing with water, that he might be revealed to Israel." And John bore witness, "I saw the Spirit descend from heaven like a dove, and it remained on him. I myself did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, 'He on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit.' And I have seen and have borne witness that this is the Son of God."
Brilliant. Please do keep that open in front of you. There's a handout as usual if that's helpful to you. Let me pray. Father, I want to ask that you might be with us tonight. Father, we want to see Jesus. Please show us him. Amen. Well, I want to speak to you tonight if you are someone who struggles to believe in Jesus. Maybe you're here and you're not a Christian. You're just kind of looking in from the outside and you've got maybe friends or family who are all enthusiastic about him. But you feel like yourself, you struggle. Or maybe you're here as a Christian, and if you're honest with yourself, maybe don't say it to anyone else, but you sometimes feel like you struggle to believe in Jesus. Well, tonight I want to speak to you. Before we get there, though, what can I say? Welcome back to John's Gospel. We began our series last week looking at this Gospel. Just to fill you in, John, he's a close follower of Jesus and an eyewitness of all the events which he tells us about in Jesus' life. He's a witness of the revolution that is Jesus of Nazareth. He's the man who came and turned the world upside down, and John's book, called John's Gospel, is all about him. And we saw last week, if you were with us, the opening 18 verses of John's Gospel is like a trailer for a movie. It gives a kind of short, action-packed preview of what's coming up in the rest of the Gospel. In fact, the opening just two verses are like an explosive start to the whole Gospel, with John putting up his big claims right up front. And he's wanting to tell us right up front about Jesus. Who is he? He is God the Word. When was he? Before the world. Where was he? With God. What has he done? Created everything. But the twist in the trailer comes in verse 14. This person called the Word, God the Word, who is Jesus, it says in verse 14, and the Word became flesh. The Creator stepped down into his creation. God clothed himself with human flesh and became one of us. And that's hugely important. That's absolutely massive. You see, just as God spoke out his word at the beginning of all things and the world was born, so now he speaks out his word again so that the world can be born again. The word of God, God the Word, he stepped down into this world to bring new creation life. But to do that, he must get inside us, as it were. He must put that life of God inside us. And so he became like us, so we could become like him. So that was the great opening of John's Gospel. And there are big claims, and it immediately raises the question, how do we know those big claims are true? And it's that question which John begins to tackle in this next section of his gospel. The title, you'll notice, which the translators have put in, is The Testimony of John the Baptist. And it's a good title, it's a good title. See, John the Baptist, he's not the John who wrote this gospel, he's another John. And actually, we know about him from other sources in the first century. So you can take the Jewish historian Josephus. I don't know if you've ever heard of him, but he talks about John the Baptist. He's not a Christian. He's got no interest in making stuff up like that, but he talks about him. You see, what you need to know about John the Baptist, you may have heard about the guy before, is he was quite a kind of celebrity sensation back in the first century. People had been flocking to him out in the wilderness and getting baptized in the River Jordan by him. I guess a little bit like thousands of people from Lowestoft heading out to a man out on Alton Broad marshes or something and getting baptized by him. It's all a bit weird and a bit strange, but he's massively popular. And verse 19, if you have a look at that, is clear that John's popularity is rocking the establishment up in Jerusalem. So they send down a delegation to check him out. It's an official investigation, as it were. And the central issue is stated there for us, verse 19. And this is a testimony of John, when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, who are you? But in what follows is really interesting. John the Baptist doesn't want to talk about himself. What he really wants to talk about is Jesus. And it fits with what we're told he was all about back in chapter 1, verse 7. We're told there that John came as a witness, to bear witness about the light, that all men might believe through him. The whole mission of John the Baptist was to get people to believe in Jesus. And so as we study what John the Baptist says, his testimony, he is setting out for us what we need to see if we're to believe in Jesus. So if we're sat here and we're someone who struggles to believe in Jesus, this part of John's gospel is setting out for us what we need to see to help us in our struggles. And there are three things I want to look at. I want to see that Jesus is the coming of God, he's the Lamb of God, and he's the Son of God. So let's have a look at those three in turn. First of all, Jesus is the coming of God who was promised in advance. And this is 19 to 28. So John in verse 20, he's asked, who are you? And he states very clearly, I am not the Christ. John is saying that's not him. Now, the word Christ there is basically, well, it's not Jesus's surname, as we often think. We often think we can kind of look him up in the phone directory under letter C or something like that. It's not that. It's a title. The Christ, or the Messiah, means anointed one. Christ is the promised Saviour, the chosen one, the one who would be anointed with the Holy Spirit, who would come and fix everything. And John's saying, that ain't me. Verse 21, so they asked him, what then? Are you Elijah, one of the Old Testament prophets? He said, I'm not. Are you the prophet? He answered, no. So they asked him again, who are you? And then verse 23, we get the positive answer. He said, I am the voice of one crying out in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, as the prophet Isaiah said. So here then is John, and he's quoting back the Old Testament prophet Isaiah, writing about 700 years earlier. And he's particularly quoting a bit from Isaiah chapter 40. That chapter is the turning point in the book of Isaiah. God's people were going to get conquered and Jerusalem was going to be destroyed. But Isaiah starts talking about a future time of hope, a time of hope when God was going to come back and God was going to come and deal with all the problems. But it would begin with a lone voice in the wilderness announcing God's arrival. And John is saying he is that voice. He's preparing the way for the coming of God. And so that explains what he's saying in verses 26 to 27. In verse 25, they say, look, why are you baptizing then? And verse 26, John answered them, I baptize with water, but among you stands one who you do not know, even he who comes after me, the strap of whose sandal I am not worthy to untie. You see, the one who comes after him is so much greater than him because he is none other than the Lord God himself. Jesus is the coming of God. He's come back as Isaiah had promised. So let's just pause on that for a moment. How does that help us if we're struggling to believe? You see, John the Baptist is pretty convinced that we need to see that is who Jesus is, that he is the Lord God. And if we don't see that, he's thinking, well, you're going to struggle. You're going to struggle. You see, only if he is God will he have the power to sort everything out. Only if he is the creator, as we saw last week, does he have the power to bring new creation life. You see, if salvation is being born again, there's radical new creation life on the inside, then only our creator can be our savior. Now, I know in this town there are many Jehovah's Witnesses. You only got to go down the train station kind of area and they've got their kind of little sign out giving out leaflets and all the rest. Or you get them in the high street as well, don't you? And they like to make out that Jesus is not God. And when you talk with them, well, they struggle, I think, to fit their idea of God with the Jesus they read about in their Bible. But they need to look more closely at what John the Baptist is saying. See, it's not just John chapter 1, verse 1, which says that the Word was God. It's John the Baptist saying that as well, isn't it? He's the voice who prepared the way for God to come. And that person is Jesus. John the Baptist saying, I'm saying it, and Isaiah was saying it. It's very clear. Take them to this passage if you get talking to them. You see, the problem is, and why people struggle to believe it, is they got the wrong idea of what God is like. Think about the Garden of Eden, Genesis chapter 3. If you know the story of Adam and Eve, God walked there in the garden with them. And if that is what God is like, there ain't no problem with him coming in human flesh and walking around as Jesus. So here's then the first thing we need to see if we're going to believe in Jesus. We need to see that he is the creator who's come back to his people. But secondly, John points us to Jesus as the Lamb of God. He's the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And here in verse 29 to 31. See, verse 29, it's the next day, and John the Baptist sees Jesus walking towards him. John cries out, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Here is John the Baptist doing what he said he would do, preparing the way. He's pointing everyone to Jesus. Verse 30, he says, this is he of whom I said, after me comes a man who ranks before me, because he was before me. He's God, of course. Of course he was before him. But how do we put those two things together? How is it that Jesus is the Lamb of God? How can we square that with the idea that Jesus is God himself? It doesn't really feel like those two things fit together. A lamb is not one, a kind of person of power. A lamb seems such a weak thing. Now, some people here have said this. They've said that when John the Baptist is talking about the Lamb of God taking away sins, it's talking about Jesus as the one who will come in judgment. He takes away sin by driving it out at the final judgment. So the book of Revelation says that Jesus is the Lamb of God, and on the final day of judgment, we will have to fear the wrath of the Lamb. And so that's how they fit it together. Yet I don't think that's what's going on. In Revelation, it talks first about the Lamb being the Lamb who was slain, who died as a sacrifice on the cross. And I think that's what John's talking about here. Later in John's Gospel, John will talk about Jesus being the Passover Lamb who dies. And so we're back to the question, how can we square this idea that Jesus is the Lamb of God with the fact that he's God? Well, I think the answer is in the book of Isaiah. John has already told us Isaiah is where he's thinking as he talks about Jesus. And in Isaiah, after Isaiah 40, if you kind of flick on a few pages, Isaiah 53, it talks about the great Saviour who is coming into the world. And it describes this Saviour as, well, one who would be like a lamb that is led to the slaughter. That he would die bearing the sin and evil and wickedness of many. And so Isaiah 53 explains how John the Baptist can put these ideas together. Yes, God is coming as their saviour. He's coming as their saviour, but he's going to come as a servant, as a suffering servant, one who would be like a lamb. But it's still the most incredible thing ever, isn't it? How can God, the creator of all things, step down into this world and die as a lamb on a cross? The Word who made everything. You know when you buy something and you turn it over and look at the bottom side, it says, it normally has a little label saying something like made in China or made in Indonesia or wherever it might be. Long gone are the days of made in Britain, right? Well, John 1 is saying that on everything in the universe is a little label saying made by Jesus. Turn any of us upside down, have a look on the bottom of your foot when you get home, and there'll be a little label saying, made by JC. You and I were created for him and by him, and you only find your meaning in life by finding it in him. And the incredible thing is that one came down into this world to die as a lamb on the cross. I was listening to a preacher this week, and he was talking about this kind of stuff, and he was saying, look, even think about this. As he dies on the cross, the wood of the cross, the iron of the nails, the spit of those who spat on him were all made by Jesus, and he sustains them in existence. Yet he willingly goes through with it. It's incredible, isn't it? And if you struggle to believe in Jesus, it might be because the penny hasn't dropped. You haven't seen that. I mean, it's so incredible that we need strong reasons to believe it. Not only do we have the testimony of John the Baptist here, but we have those prophecies, Isaiah 53 and Isaiah 40 and all the rest. But it goes way back further than that in the Bible. You can turn all the way back to Genesis chapter 3, right back at the beginning. And there you get the promise of a son who would come, who would deal with all that's evil in this world. You flick on in the book of Genesis and you get to this amazing story. The story of Abraham and his son Isaac. It looked like Isaac could be that promised son, which was promised in Genesis 3. And God tells Abraham, take your son Isaac, take him up a hill and sacrifice him. So Abraham leads Isaac up a hill with a knife and fire in hand. And as they climb the hill, Isaac starts putting two and two together and asks, Dad, where is the lamb to sacrifice? And Abraham replies, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering, my son. So they but went both of them together. Abraham sets out an altar. He binds his son Isaac on it and goes to kill him. But just at that moment, the angel of the Lord says, stop. And then he provides a ram to die as a sacrifice. And at the end of the story, Abraham makes an incredible prophecy. So Abraham called the name of that place, it's the place of Jerusalem, the Lord will provide. As it is said to this day, on the mount of the Lord it shall be provided. From that time onwards, we're looking, we're waiting for God to provide the lamb of sacrifice. He is going to be the promised one from the line of Abraham and Isaac. And it's that promise which Isaiah 53 is picking up. And when John the Baptist comes along, he says, look, here he is. This is the one we've been waiting for. The one who will take away the sins of the world. So John is saying, unless you see this, unless you get this, you're going to struggle to believe in Jesus. The world is in a mess. And we don't have to look far, do we, to see that sin and evil is causing the problems. All the problems in the world ultimately come back to our hearts, the human heart. And John is saying, here at last is the one who can sort it all out. You see, there's lots of people in this world who are put off from believing in a God because they see him as a power-hungry guy who doesn't care for us. But once we see that Jesus is the God who gives his life for us as the great sacrifice to sort out the mess of this world, then we see a God we can trust in. If you struggle to believe in God, is the God you are thinking of the God who dies for people? Lastly, John says, you need to see that Jesus is the Son of God. He's the Son of God who baptizes with the Spirit. Have a look at verses 32-34. And John bore witness, I saw the Spirit descend from heaven like a dove, and it remained on him. I myself did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, he on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And I have seen and have borne witness that this is the Son of God. John is saying that it's not just an inner hunch that he has that somehow Jesus is the Messiah, the Christ, the Saviour. He's got clear-cut evidence. And that is, he was told to wait out for someone on whom a dove would come down and rest upon. And here he's talking about Jesus when he was baptized in the River Jordan by John himself. A dove came down, marked out Jesus as the Son of God. And again, it goes back to Isaiah. The Saviour in Isaiah is going to be the chosen one, the one who would have the Holy Spirit on him. And that's what's going on here. Now, Jesus, he receives the Spirit, we're told, the Holy Spirit. And he does this because he will baptize with the Spirit. And that's a big part of what it means for Jesus to be the Saviour, the Messiah, the Son of God. Notice here that the Spirit remains on Jesus. He's the Son of God who was filled with the Spirit of God from all eternity past, and now he's become a human. And so the Spirit of God has come down on him so that he can give the Spirit of God to others. But what does this all mean? It all sounds a little bit confusing and like a very religious kind of language. What does it mean to say that Jesus is going to baptize with the Spirit? Well, I've been thinking a bit about this over recent weeks. The word baptize basically means to kind of immerse or to dip, to plunge something. So when I do the washing up and I push a plate underwater, I'm kind of baptizing the plate. Now, it's clear with water, but what about baptizing with the Spirit? What does it mean to be immersed in the Spirit? What's that all about? It's clearly hugely important to what Jesus is about, because not just in John, but in every single gospel near the beginning, it talks about this. So what's it all about? Well, notice first, it contrasts with John. John the Baptist, he comes along and he's plunging people underwater, baptizing them with water. But Jesus baptizes with the Spirit. There's a contrast there. Well, what's John's baptism about with water? Well, I think it goes all the way back to Genesis and the story of Noah and the great flood. There was a dove over the waters too. You see, back then the world had been filled with violence. And so God announced that he would flood the world and start all over again with one man and his family. So Noah and his family gathered a bunch of animals together onto this kind of floating box called the ark. And the waters rose and cleansed the world of the time. The waters come down and they come out of the ark into a new world. Except it doesn't take long for the things to go wrong again. And we wonder, well, what was the point of God flooding the world? And the answer is, it was designed to show us that a far more radical solution is needed. If you want to sort out the problems of the world, you can't just kind of flood the world and reset it all. You see, back right at the beginning, when God made the world, it was all covered with water. And from the water, God brought the land and everything else. And so in the flood, it was like a resetting of creation. Everything was reset. The floodwaters were pulled back over and the earth was reset. But it didn't work. Why? Well, as God says to Noah, the problem is in the human heart. We've already talked about that. Something more is needed, because something is needed which is going to deal with the problem rooted in our hearts. We need a solution from heaven, not just a resetting of the earth. You see, the first sin back in the Garden of Eden was humans wanting the knowledge of heaven. They wanted to join the ranks of heaven. We were made to live on earth and to trust that God had made us to enjoy life here. But we decided he was spoiling our fun and we wanted more. But we weren't capable of more. It'd be like one of us deciding we're going to go and stand up off the top of a high building here, maybe up on the top of the roof of the building, and deciding we would love to fly. And so we take a big jump off, flap our wings, and hope for the best. But we come down hitting the ground with a big thud. You see, we're not designed to fly. And we weren't designed to live in heaven. We were designed to live on earth. You see, the next big story after Noah's flood is the Tower of Babel. It's a story where all the humans of the world get together and they try to build a big tower up to the heavens. They want to get up to the heavens. It's in their hearts. It's in all our hearts. It's in Boris's heart. Apparently when Boris was a boy, he wanted to be king of the world. But people were worried about whether he can run the country, let alone the world. See, the problem's in our hearts. The problem is pride. We want to get up there, and we're just not capable of that. And that's why a resetting of the earth just won't work. We need heaven to come down. We need hearts which are transformed by the Holy Spirit. We need the life of heaven in our hearts. And that is what baptism in the Spirit's all about. He is the life of heaven, and the world needs to be immersed in him. To be baptized in the Spirit is to enter into the life of heaven, the very life of God. It is to be filled with the Spirit that we can be part of the heavenly world to come. It's a huge theme running through John. In John chapter 3, Jesus will say to a religious man, "You must be born again. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You can't just be born of your mother and hope to enter heaven. You need to be born of the Holy Spirit. You need to be born from above." So John is saying this. That is what Jesus is able to do. John can baptize with water. He can repeat the baptism of Noah's flood. He can outwardly cleanse us, but Jesus can give us the deep clean. Jesus can change our hearts. He can give us the life of the Spirit, the life of heaven in our hearts, so that we can live with God forever. And so John prepared the way. But it's Jesus who's the real thing. So John is saying, you need to see that Jesus is the Son of God who can baptize with the Spirit. And if you don't see that, you'll struggle to believe in him. I mean, think of the alternative. If you've got a Jesus who just baptizes with water like John, where then salvation and being ready for the world to come is really up to us. All Jesus can say really is, repent, turn around, pull up your socks and try harder to turn over a new leaf. And it's quite possible to be a churchgoer for years and think that's the message of Jesus. All Jesus is really saying is, try to make it to church at least once a month. Try to give to charity. Try to listen to Christian music rather than pop music. Try always to make sure you're wearing clean underwear and all the rest. But what Jesus has come to do is not just to die for us. He's come to baptize us with the Spirit. He's come to change us. He's come to change our hearts. He's come to put the life of heaven in our hearts. And it's not something we can do by any earthly means. Only he who's come from heaven can do it. Only he who's the creator, who is life himself, can come down and put that life in our hearts. And to do it, he has to get inside us. He has to become one of us. So John the Baptist is saying we must see that Jesus is the coming God, he's the Lamb of God, and he's the Son of God. And if you are sat here and you struggle to believe in him, can I suggest that's because you've not seen that yet? Let me pray. Father, we thank you for Jesus, that he blows our minds, that he is way bigger than what we think. And Father, when we see him as just a man, as a teacher with a moral message, Father, it's just like we don't want to believe in that Jesus. He just doesn't move our hearts if that's what he is. But Father, when we see that he is the creator who has come into this world, what a comfort that is as he comes to rescue us. When we see, Father, that he is the God who's come to die for us, how that moves our hearts. And when we see that he is the God who's able to put the life of heaven in our hearts and transform us and change our hearts forever so that we can live with you. Oh, there's a Jesus we can believe in. Father, help us to believe in him this week. Amen.